Some of you, of course, do not know me, so allow me just a moment to introduce myself. I'm Gary Bagwell. My wife and I became members of the Knollwood Church of Christ in November of 1970. We were here for about 9 years. August of 1979, we went to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've never looked back. We've never had any regrets. The only regret I have of preaching the gospel is that, Brother Collier, I didn't do it sooner. I didn't quit the secular job a lot quicker and go into the ministry. I remember the Knollwood Church of Christ as being a good church. You were known then for your singing, for your hospitality, for your kindness, for your love. Just good people. Paul in 1 Thessalonians 1 talks about his memories of Thessalonica. And he mentions 7 or 8 different things there in that first chapter of 1 Thessalonians 1. When he would call to remembrance some of the things that he remembered being with them about 2 weeks. Well, I was here about 9 years. Got to know, learned to love a lot of the people. I was thinking just recently, the Knollwood Church of Christ has been blessed in so many ways. Good elders, good deacons, a lot of good people. Some have deceased, of course. But the preaching of the gospel, some of the greatest preachers and the brotherhood, perhaps, have come right through the Knollwood Church of Christ. I appreciate each and every one of you for being here. Those of you who have asked me to preach, and the elders who have allowed me and given me this opportunity, I certainly appreciate that. Let me begin by a little bit of humor, something that I learned about Stu and Pearl Connolly. Of course, we go back 25, 30 years, and Stu and I used to kind of make music together and play the guitars, and we enjoyed one another's company. And I want to tell this on Stu and Pearl. August the 20th, this year, they're going to be married 50 years. And I told Pearl in the foyer a little while ago, Pearl, you must be a good woman. Because anyone that could have lived with Stu Connolly for 50 years, don't you think there should be some kind of award or something given and just our honor? And I think Pearl agrees with that. We love Stu and Pearl, of course. And I can get away with saying that because I'm a good friend. We love each and every one of you. I'm going to talk to you a little while this morning about the soul. Because I don't know of any more or anything that'd be any more important to talk to you about at this particular moment of time than your soul. I guess we can begin by asking you just really how is it with your soul? Is it well with your soul? I think you'll find in your hymn book, it is well with your soul, or is it well with your soul? And I looked up that song in Songs of the Church because different brethren use different hymnals and different song books. In Sacred Selections, it's 561. But in your Songs of the Church, it's 280. You'll notice that there are two different names given there. They're two different authors. And I looked this up and had to do some study on it. It is well with my soul. When Philip P. Bliss, his name is also there, 280. When he received, or he was so impressed with this song, when he received these words, he immediately set to put it to music. He was beside himself because he thought this was a great song, and indeed it is. Because you see, this is a very touching and a very moving song. This song came to us as many of these great hymns, these psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs that you and I blend our voices together and we sing praises unto God. This came by way of adversity. Let me tell you a little something about the song. Horto G. Spafford, his name is also there, he penned these words. Philip P. Bliss set these words to music. Mr. Spafford wrote this song after suffering adversity. Things that perhaps would have shaken and maybe destroyed the faith of many Christians today. I want you to listen to some of the things that this man had to cope with in his lifetime. Somebody said, when it rains, it pours. See if that's true with Mr. Spafford. I am told that just months before the great Chicago fire of 1871, that Mr. Spafford had spent his life savings. Now, he was a wealthy individual. He bought up a lot of land, a lot of real estate along the Lake Michigan, along the shoreline. But everything he bought, everything, all his possessions, they were destroyed in the Great Fire, or the Great Chicago Fire of 1871. But just prior to that, something else happened in this good man's life. He lost a son. His son, very early in years, just a young man, died. And so, desiring a rest for his wife and his four daughters, he planned a European trip for them. In 1873. And in November of that year, due to the last minute business details, he sent his wife and his four daughters on to Europe on the SS Val de Har. The SS Val de Har, carrying his wife and his four daughters, was struck or hit by a British ship, the Lockyer. SS Val de Har sank in 12 minutes. Listen what happened to this good man. He lost his four daughters. They were drowned at sea. His wife survived. His two famous words were, "Saved alone." He and his wife were all alone, having lost their five children. I am told that he set sail aboard another ship to the exact location where this ship had sank with his four daughters. And he asked the captain, he said, "Stop right here." And he penned this song. Now, what you think about this? He couldn't even give his four daughters a decent burial because they went down aboard this ship, the SS Val de Har. Listen to it, this song. While out in the middle of the ocean, at the same place where he'd lost his four daughters, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Can you imagine that? He goes on to thank God here, even though he's stricken somewhat with grief, all the heartache, all the pain, the sleepless nights. He closes this song in a very positive kind of way. It has an upbeat melody to it. This song is not negative, but very positive. The first verse says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way." He goes on to praise Jesus for even shedding his blood for his soul. I could not find out, and I don't know if anyone knows. I just would like to think that this man was a Christian. But that's my opinion. I don't have any proof of that. And he's thankful that all his sins had been nailed to Jesus' cross. Notice, this man did not wallow in self-pity. He didn't really want anyone to pat him on the back. He wasn't really looking for accolades. But he was just really thankful for the grace of God. He still had his wife, and he loved her very much. And I'm told that he was a good husband. Some kind of people, aren't they? What can we learn from this question? Is it well with your soul? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. For a few moments of your time, I'd like to point out to you, number one, that man has a soul. And the reason I say that is because not everyone believes that. There are the atheists today, the scoffers, those who would make fun and poke fun at Christians, the infidels. Ungodly people they are. They don't even believe that man has a soul. And so I'm here today before you affirming that man has a soul. I find in Genesis 1, 26 and 27 that Jehovah God had made man, and he made you and I, he made us in his own image after his likeness. Man has a soul. Man has spirit about him. I affirm that. I'm not ashamed of that. I'm not ashamed to go on record in a public kind of way such as this and say that I believe that. And this is what the Bible teaches. It's important to teach people and to let folks know that you're somebody. You're made in the image of Almighty God. You're made in the image of the one who made you. Your Creator, Jesus Christ, is the one who made you and formed you. You're somebody. You have a soul, my friend. You know, man is a dual being. He's composed of two parts. It's flesh and blood, but not flesh and blood alone. Because man has a spirit, as the Bible teaches. That which is made in the image of Almighty God. Yes, there's a part of man that returns to the earth. But there's also a part, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7, the spirit will return unto God who gave it. That's a soul. Every one of us have a soul. And I'm going to say right now in this first point, every soul is worth saving. I had a man ask me one time, he said, if you were the only one, if you're the only person on earth that had ever lived, that God had ever created, you're lost, Gary. Would God have sent his only son for your soul? Yes. Yes. And I'll tell you how I reached that conclusion. I'm convinced, I'm persuaded, brethren, I'm right about this. We learn a lot from the parables. We're taught a lot. Don't overlook the parables, brethren. Some folks do because they think they're so simple. Yeah, earthly story with a heavenly, a spiritual meaning, and so we just bypass. We're looking for something that's so intellectual and so far removed. You know, we're looking for something that we want to say, well, I'm so smart. Here's something that I thought of. I didn't think of the parables, but I did remember one. Remember in Luke, the 15th chapter, the story of the lost sheep. And didn't it say there in Luke 15 that Jesus, he would leave the 99, the fold, and he would go out and he would look for that one that was lost. There's your answer. My friend, if you're the only one on earth and you're lost, would God send his son to ransom you, to rescue you? Well, he'd send him after the lost sheep. I think there's something depicted in the sheep there in that parable that the sheep are your human beings. That's a coin. There's the sheep. Then verse 11 of Luke 15, it begins. It talks about a human being, the prodigal son. There are three parables. Don't overlook those parables in Luke, the 15th chapter. In view of this fact and what I'm saying, man has a soul, and that soul is worth saving. God thought you were somebody, and I tell you something, he still does. He still does. You're somebody. And you're someone special. And you ought to feel good about that. And you ought to help hold your head high. Because, my friend, you're made in the image of Almighty God. I tell you something else about the soul. We need to safeguard. We need to feed our souls, as it were. You need to do that. Look at Ephesians 5 and verse 29. No man has ever yet hated his own flesh. He points out this great care that we even give to our bodies. He said, a man nourishes and he cherishes his body or his flesh. But I ask this question, how about your soul? Do you nourish it? Do you cherish it? Do you spend as much time with your soul, that which is within, that you and I cannot see? Do you spend as much time with that as you do the outer? How about the internal? We spend a lot of time with the external. Do you ever spend any time? I ask you a question. Do you ever nourish? Did you ever cherish your own soul? Do we sometimes just overlook it? Now, we might as well just be honest. I overlook mine sometimes. I don't give it the care and the concern that I should. Here again, Jesus is talking in Matthew 4 and verse 4. After Satan had said to him, if you're the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. And Jesus said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now that's a quotation that's taken from Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. Much of Matthew 4 and these temptations are really taken from this chapter. That is Deuteronomy the 8th chapter. But I want you to notice here, Jesus is saying that there are things that are more important than the physical. And he said, I tell you what it is here. Man shall not live by bread alone. It's every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is what needs to be our and have our undivided attention. This is the most important. It's the most important thing in your life, not bread. Because you'll hunger again. And then what he told the woman at the well in John the 4th chapter, the Samaritan woman, if you come here to Jacob's well and you continue to draw the water, you just thirst. And you'll come back and you'll draw the water. But I can give you something far better. I can give you that water where you'll never thirst. I give you that everlasting water. I give you eternal life. That's the message. Jesus is talking about that which is spiritual. That's what we need to feed our souls with. That's what we need to be concerned with, brethren. Nothing is as important as your soul. We need to feast upon God's word. I tell you, when there's a gospel meeting, you need to go to gospel meeting. There's a gospel meeting here where you're a member. My friend, I tell you something. You need to be here. Don't let anything hinder you. Don't let anything interfere with you feeding your soul and trying to save your soul. Just as our physical or our fleshly body demands some time and attention, so does the soul. So does the spirit of man. According to Genesis 2 and verse 7, God animated man. That is, he gave him life. I ask you a question this morning. What animates the body? Why, it's the soul. James 2 verse 26 teaches that. Because he said death occurs. You take the spirit away from the physical. When the spirit moves out of that body, then that physical, that person's deceased. That person dies. Yes, God animated. Body gave us life. It seems to me that God, or that the soul, the spirit, without the spirit, without the soul, then this body is dead. You know, it's the soul, it's this spirit within you and I, then each one of us. It reasons, it thinks, it can rationalize, it obeys God, it has volition, it's made that way in the image of Almighty God. God gave us volition in the very beginning. And I tell you something else the soul can do, it can disobey God. That's foolish to disobey God. But God has given us volition. He's not going to remove that. Yes, he'd make us robots. God doesn't want that. He wants someone who can reason, who can think, who can act, who can serve him faithfully, and who wants to keep the commandments because they love Jehovah. They love Jesus the Christ. I like what Zechariah 12 and verse 1 says. The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. God, with all his creative power, he formed your spirit, your soul within you. He made you, my friend, in his image. What is it man has? And God made us with something. It's just very much like him. Well, it's not the flesh and blood, because this is going to go back to the earth from whence it came. No, it's the soul. It's the spirit. I tell you, that's you. That's you. I believe that's the spirit. I believe that's the soul. That's you. Job 14, verse 14, if a man dies, shall he live again? Yes. In Job 32, verse 8, Job's still affirming. He says, yes, there is a spirit within man. And so I ask you this morning, my friend, is it really well with your soul? Is it? Do you protect? Do you look out? Are you really concerned? Do you spend time with your soul? Do you ever consider the value of the soul? What if I were to tell you this morning that your soul, just yours, I'm not talking about the person sitting across the aisle. I'm not talking about the person sitting in the pew next to you. I'm not talking about your wife. I'm not talking about your husband. I'm just talking to you. I want you to take this person, that just your soul, yours alone, is worth 10 million worlds. Look at the value of the soul. Matthew 16 and verse 26. How much is the soul worth? What's it worth? I tell you what it's worth to God. God places great value upon the soul. He sent his only begotten Son to die. To die. So you can be saved. That's what your soul is worth to Almighty God. But I found in Matthew 16, 26, I found something that I believe is rhetorical. I think this is a rhetorical question. Because the answer is found within the question. And I think we call those rhetorical statements. What can man give in exchange for his soul? If he should gain the whole world and lose his soul, what could he give in exchange? What good would it do a man if he should gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Wouldn't do you any good to gain the whole world if you lost your soul. And that's the answer. That's why I say that it's rhetorical. Why is your soul so valuable? Well, 1 John 5, verse 11 puts it this way. One thing, it's eternal. This is the record that God had given to us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. When you go back to Matthew 16, verse 26, don't miss the teaching. Sometimes I read, and there's a lot of difference, brethren, in reading the Bible and studying the Bible. We need to study. We need to study carefully. We need to dissect, as it were. Just to cut or to pick apart even words. Word study sometimes help me. And the definition of words and terms, they help me to understand the passage or the context, the setting of which I'm reading. Back to Matthew 16, verse 26. What's Jesus talking about? Well, he's telling us there just how valuable the soul is. Because you see, Jesus in Matthew 16, 26 is contrasting the soul of man with materialism. And when you contrast the soul with materialism, now you see the value of the soul. Because the soul, you see, according to Matthew 16, 26, is worth more than all the worlds. Knows that Alexander the Great in history, he set out to conquer the world, couldn't do it. I don't think Matthew 16, 26, he's talking about one individual conquering the whole world, getting the whole world anyway. Maybe just a portion, maybe just a segment of it. Did you give that in exchange for your soul? Is your soul worth, well, no, your soul is worth more than that. I just told you that. Our Lord gives us the answer. Contrast your soul with materialism. Your soul is more valuable than materialism. Your soul is worth more than 10 million worlds. Look at the price that it costs just to redeem your soul. It's been argued in the church for years, and I've had great minds and elders and gospel preachers to say it, and even privately they'll say it. Yeah, but could God have done it some other way? Could God have chosen some other person? Why did he choose his son? I'll tell you why I think he chose his son. Because as he looked around heaven, Jesus is the best by far that heaven has to offer. God couldn't have chosen you and me. We're sinful. Can't be atonement for anyone. We can't redeem anyone. We'd do well to redeem ourselves. I can't redeem the world. Only Jesus the Christ can do that. It cost the perfect Son of God his blood at Calvary to bring about your salvation and mine. Have you ever wondered why elders are placed in the local church? And they're said to be elders, bishops, shepherds of the flock, watching over, safeguarding, watching over the flock. I tell you why it is, what we've already spoken about. In Matthew 16, 26, give us the answer again. It's because God is going to great lengths and he said, I want to save your soul. I want elders in the local church to watch out for your soul. Your soul is valuable. So I'm placing these men who meet these qualifications on Titus 1 and 1 Timothy 3. And I want these men to help you to keep on the straight and narrow, to help you make it to heaven and do the very best that you can while serving in the kingdom. That's why we have elders. They're watching for our souls, feeding our souls, if you please. On guard, like sentinels who stand guard and who watch our souls. Do you appreciate, though, what it costs God? Yeah, you ought to appreciate and you ought to respect the elders. but even more so when it comes to God, when it comes to Jesus Christ, of what God lost a son, and Jesus lost his life just to redeem your soul. How valuable is my soul? How important is my soul? God said, you're so important, you're so valuable, that I'm going to send my son to redeem you and to save you. Hebrew writer said that atonement took place. Didn't take place. Not just at Calvary. Hebrew writer has it that Jesus Christ, when he sat down at the majesty, he sat down heaven and his Father on high, that right hand, at that right hand of God, atonement. The Hebrew writer affirms that it took place then. When Jesus ascended back to heaven, the Father's throne, at the right hand of God, atonement is taking place. He's redeemed your soul, and he's redeemed mine. But you know something else? And I think this is important. We must prepare our souls. We need to prepare our souls. Souls is not made well automatically. It doesn't happen accidentally, brethren. Amos 4 and verse 12, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. It seemed that God had done everything. He'd urged, he'd prodded, he'd warned, he'd almost begged. But God really doesn't have to beg, does he? Jesus never begged, someone said. Here's the invitation. It had already been extended, it seems. Now God says it's time for you now to prepare yourself. Because when you look at Amos 4, 6, and you look at verse 8, Israel had already refused. It already turned down the invitation. And it's like God is saying through the prophet Amos, this minor prophet here. Okay? I'm not going to give you any more invitations. This is the final say. This is the warning. This will be the last time that I'm going to mention it. Prepare, O Israel, to meet your God. You need to prepare your soul. That's what he's saying. Christianity is an individual thing, brethren. I think I need to impress that upon your mind. We're not going to be judged, brethren, as the Church of Christ. And you're not going to stand before God in that last great day. You're not going to stand there. The Kenwood Church of Christ will now come before me, and I'm going to judge these people in a collective kind of way. No, my friend, it's an individual thing. And you need to get that, and you need to remember that, and you tell you something, you need to live that way. You need to practice that, that you want to stand before God as an individual. And you're going to stand there alone. That's what Romans 14, 12 and 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10 teaches. And that's exactly, precisely what Matthew 25 teaches. It's an individual judgment. Not a collective judgment. Not the Church of Christ per se. The Knollwood. I call Kenwood. I preach at Kenwood in Louisville, Kentucky. Knollwood Church of Christ. But you, my friend, as an individual. I usually don't like bumper stickers. I really don't approve of them. But I saw one on an old Oldsmobile that caught my eye not long ago, and I want you to listen to it. On that old Oldsmobile, as I was driving on down the freeway, it said, cars are not the only thing that are recalled by their maker. And I tell you what that ought to say to you, and I tell you what it said to me. Brother Sellers, John mentioned this morning, John 12, 48. Word that I have spoken, the same will judge you in the last day. He that reject my words, he that not receive my words, the word's going to judge him in the last day, he said. That tells me that I'm going to be recalled, as it were, by my maker. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. I will tell you something else, though. Again, back to the parables. It's one of my all-time favorites. Because this parable really teaches preparedness. You cannot borrow, listen to it, you cannot borrow preparation. And that's shown right here in Matthew the 25th chapter, verses 1 through 13, with the 10 virgins. They were 5 foolish and they were 5 wise. They went out to meet the bridegroom. They had their lamps. They had what they thought and they prayed perhaps and they hoped was enough oil. they slumbered and slept. The bridegroom came. Well, they arose. You were the five foolish, they said, but our lamps have gone out. They hadn't taken enough oil. They hadn't prepared themselves for such an occasion. Listen to it now and get this point. Give us of your oil. I think they're saying, lend us or perhaps let us buy from you because our lamps are gone out. And they said, oh, not so. There won't be enough for us of you. The five wise virgins said, no, no, we're not going to share with you. There won't be enough for us if we do that. You go to the merchants. You go to those who sell and you buy there. And while they had gone to try to purchase or try to buy this oil, the bridegroom came and they entered in. The door was shut. You need to prepare yourself. You need to watch. That's how Jesus summed it up in verse 13. Because you know not the day, you know not the hour when the Son of Man cometh. Prepare this. Prepare your soul. You cannot borrow it. I tell you something else Matthew 25 teaches, and we ought to get this point. You can't wait to Matthew 25 and say, oh, I want to prepare now. I know, Lord, I should have done this back on earth, but I want to be given a second chance. And I know that you're a benevolent God and that you're one that's full of mercy and love. And I know that you're going to grant me this wish. Allow me to have a second chance. He said, no, door shut. Today, neighbor, is the day of salvation. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2 says that. It's in your lifetime. It's in this now. This is your opportunity. This is your day. This is your time to prepare your soul with God Almighty. I want you to look. Each person must give an account of himself or herself. That's the reason I believe that the Bible says in Philippians 2 and verse 12. That we need to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. My presence or my absence, Paul said, it won't matter. It won't matter. I'm there, my presence, that doesn't have anything to do. I want you to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. What's he talking about? What's he saying to us? What's the admonition? See your salvation through. Endure to the very end. Let Christianity, let this walking worthy, Brother Sellers, we talked about, let this be a perpetual thing. Let it be a continuous thing with you who are Christians. That you see it through. What you've begun, you see it through. That you work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Let me wind down and close because I've been up here 32 minutes and I want to quit. Luke 12 and verse 19. I know we've looked at that. We've talked about that. And brethren, there's something that we've overlooked right here. Again, back to the parables. This rich farmer. Here's the fellow that's going to tear down his barn. He's going to build greater barns. Here's this covetous fellow. Luke 12, verse 15. But look down at verse 19. He's talking to his soul. Now listen to this farmer. I'm going to talk to my soul and I'm going to say to it, now soul, you have many goods. Have a lot of many good days, perhaps, to look forward to. He's talking about retirement. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just take it easy. Let's just reverse that this morning and the lesson is yours. Let's just have, instead of the man talking to his soul, as in Luke 12, 19, let's have the soul talking to the man. Wonder what the soul would say if it could talk to the man. I'll tell you what the soul would say. The soul would say, I do not really need, and it's not all this materialism that I need. I don't need these things. You know what the soul would say if it could talk to the individual? If your soul right now could talk to you, I'll tell you what it would say to you. Give me the Word of God. Help me to be studious. Help me to love God and serve Him. Help me that I might keep the commandments of Almighty God. Help me to serve my fellow man. Help me to walk in the paths of righteousness. Lead me beside the still waters. Tell me more about righteousness. Bring me up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as we say Ephesians 6 teaches. The fathers must do with their children. That's what perhaps your soul is saying to you. I don't need all the materialism. But I do need some time. And I do need some quality time. And I do need some attention. And I do need some concern. I do need some tender care. Your soul might be saying, take me to all the gospel meetings in the area. Help me to just learn more and teach me a lot more about Jesus Christ. Help me to pray daily. your soul could talk to you, I think that's what it would say. Teach me the ways of the Lord. Direct me in His paths. Help me to learn to love the Lord with all my strength, with all my being, with all my soul, with all my mind. Because this is the first and the most important commandment, as Matthew 22, verses 37 through 40 teaches. You know what your soul would say to you this morning if it could really talk to you, if it could really respond? He'd say to you, help me somehow to love a neighbor as myself. We spend a lot of time, brethren, on sports. Men do. I know I do. Try to compare that with the time that you spend with your soul. Be honest. Keep a book. Keep a diary, if you please, on your life, your soul. And you ladies who like to go out to the malls and you just love to shop till you drop, I'm not going to leave you out. How much time, ladies, do you spend with your soul? How much time, ladies, do you spend doing what Titus 2, 3 through 5 teaches? Older ladies, older women, teaching the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to be chaste, keepers at home. The word of God be not blasphemed. How many times, ladies, do you look for ways and someone and pick them out in the church, right here at Knollwood, someone who might even need a word of encouragement? You know, you're not only saving your soul, but you're helping another soul, perhaps, to make it through. To win the crown, the victory, there are a lot of things we can do. I remember Tabitha, Dorcas of Acts, the 9th chapter, and it says something very interesting about this lady, that she was just full of alms deeds, which she did. I remember in Acts, the 10th chapter, about verses 1 through 4, what it says about this Cornelius. He was a good man. He was a man who was devout, a Gentile, of course. Devout, full of good deeds, gave much alms to the people. And it says something later on in Acts, the 10th chapter, about him. I wonder if it could be said of you and I. Without, being, Greek, Jew, Gentile, it doesn't matter. People had good to say about him. I'll tell you why that is. Because he loved folks. By the way, in Acts, the 10th chapter, that's said of Cornelius before he even obeyed the gospel. What is it, you and I? Helping others. Cheering others up. Lifting their spirits. Feeding your soul while you're doing that. Grandma McCullough could use a phone call today. I plan on calling her afternoon because I called her this morning and said, oh, you're about to wake her up. Grandma's still asleep. She's just 103 years old. She needs her sleep. Borsini's could use you. A card, a call, a visit. Say, what are you doing? What are you doing? We're created in Jesus Christ unto good works. We're His workmanship, created in Jesus Christ for good works. That God has foreordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. Why are you here? To show forth the praises of Almighty God. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And you're saying yourself. Three pictures are given in Luke 16th chapter. Two men are mentioned. Lazarus and the rich man. That's the three pictures. There's life. Both men lived. There's death that's spoken of. Both men died. But of Lazarus, this beggar, it didn't say that he was buried. It just said that he was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom. But the rich man, he died, he lived, he died, he was buried. He lifted up his eyes at torments, that is, in hell. Three pictures. Life, I want you to see them. Life, death, and finally, eternity. My friend, 100 years from now, there are certain things that's not going to matter. It won't really matter who won the NBA, who won the World Series, who played in the World Series. So many things. It won't really matter how much money you attained while in this life. It really won't matter what your name or your last name was. That's really not important. It won't really matter 100 years from now where you live. I tell you what will matter 100 years from today. Your soul. Your soul, I said. And did you obey Jesus? Are you known for good works? What would your family say? Our children generally tell the truth about us. Children are truthful. You want the truth, just ask the children. They'll tell it like it is. Have you obeyed the gospel of the Son of God? Come believing this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And I'm talking on another. Repent of your sin. And confess you believe Jesus Christ to be the Son of God. Would you be baptized this morning for remission of your sin? My friend, if you've fallen by the wayside, if you've wandered away, if you've left Jesus Christ as an individual, if you've left Jesus Christ on the outside looking in, that seems to what maybe it happened to the church at Ephesus. Revelation 2 verse 4, it was said of this good church that they had left their first love. Is that you as an individual? Have you left your first love? Come back this morning. My friend, come back before it's too late. We'll pray with you, and we'll pray for you. And God has promised through His holy word, and God cannot lie, that He will abundantly pardon. My friend, don't you want that? How is it with your soul? 100 years from now, I repeat, 100 years from today, what you did with your soul, that's the only thing that's going to matter. Did you obey the gospel? Did you serve God faithfully? Were you His child? Were you obedient to the gospel of the Son of God? Did you endure to the very end? Your soul's salvation, heaven, eternal life. Because those kinds of things, do they appeal to you? I think they do. Your presence says this morning that those things matter. Come home and save your soul from this untoward generation. Acts 2 and verse 40. Obey the gospel. How can we assist you? How can we help you? Brother Collier and I, we stand by. We baptize you into Christ. We're here to help you spiritually because we want you, my friend, to be saved. But you're going to have to act. No one can do it for you. You must do it for yourself. Obey today and become a child of God. Save your soul. Would you do that right now as we stand and sing invitation?